We started a new series last week, Let's Make a Difference. And I think that most of us want to make a difference in the world. Last week we looked at, for I think the third year in a row, the video of the fox. And if you've never seen it, probably shouldn't say it because you could look it up right now, but I'd prefer you don't look it up right now. But it's the story of this fox that's jumping into the snow to find field mice. And he goes into huge drifts of snow. And he rarely gets them, but when he does, it's because scientists have figured out he's facing due north. And somehow that animal is able to line up with the magnetic field of planet Earth, and when it does, it's right on target. And so the preaching point, obviously, is when we line ourselves up with God and with his purposes, then, well, we get the mouse. We get more than the mouse. We live in a way that's pleasing to God. So we want to do things. We want to make a difference in the world that we're in, and we're Americans, so we want to do stuff. And I'd like people that get things done. Some people theorize. It's like, this would be wonderful to do this. And it's a great thing to dream. Or some people have great dreams and they want you to do their dreams. It's like, no, that's your dream. But before we dream and before we do, we need to line ourselves up with God. We need to make sure that if we're going to do things, that we're part of the solution and not a part of the problem. There's a lot of people in the world who think they're a part of the solution when maybe they're a part of the problem. And just a reminder about God. He is the great I am. He's not the great I do. God is into being. He always has been, he always will be, and he invites us into this being. So the one takeaway for today's message, I'll just tell you at the very beginning, it's all about knowing God. And the question really is, do we know God? And this whole thing of doing what God wants us to do. Russ, let's take a look at John chapter 6. Read this, talk about it for a moment, then we're going to pray about today's message. So Jesus is talking with a crowd of people, and it's interactive. It wasn't just him saying stuff. If you read through John chapter 6, you'll find that a lot of people are asking questions. Pointed questions. They weren't, rougher stuff than I'm going to get on Tuesday when it's Ask the Pastor. I've done it a few times. They're good questions, but these were tough ones. This is one of the nicer ones they asked, and they said, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? They're like, okay, just give us something to do and we'll do it. And then we'll think that we're okay. And Jesus says, no. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. This is such a counterintuitive response, because they're expecting to hear, do A, B, C, and D. If you're a baby boomer, then you like an outline. I want these four things right here. If I do that, check them off. We've asked this before. We like to check things off. We feel better when we check them off. Did it. And God says, no. Jesus is saying, no, you need to believe. You need to know me. You need to radically trust me. And this whole idea of believing, we've reduced belief to something that's just sort of a feeling or a whim. Biblical belief is radical trust. I was just reading I read different things, and one of them said that when they had to translate belief or trust into this native tongue, that the best thing they could do was come up with tie your hammock strings, because they knew what a hammock was, into Jesus. In other words, completely rest and trust in him. So I want to ask you this morning, how much do you really trust God? How much do you know God? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Father, I believe that you want, I know you want relationship with us. And this morning, if in the quietness of our hearts, we would just really realize how much that's what you want. That's why you created us, so that you could know us, so that we could interact, so that we could share life together, and not just here, but forever. Father, I pray that I could be a conduit of yours this morning. Speak to your people for your glory. Amen. So, in this series, I want you to know, we will cover a lot of the things that Jesus said to do. So don't worry about that, because he did say to do certain things, and we will cover those things. And God wants us, I appreciate people who are faithful, that they do what they say they're going to do. How many times does it take for someone to not do what you expect them to do before you can say, I'm not asking them anymore? So Heidi and I had a chance this last week to go out and spend some time with family and friends in Arizona. I call it a pastor's week. I preach Sunday, go out, come back Saturday night. It's a preacher's week. Just don't miss a Sunday. But we had a very nice time, and we went out to eat on a couple of occasions, of course. And we went to a place that really holds a fond place in my heart. I think even Heidi's now. We used to go there with my dad. My brother loves the place. So Rick and Carol, my brother, sister-in-law Heidi, and I went to Black Mountain Cafe for breakfast one morning. And we ordered, and we started to wait. And I'm on vacation. You know, you always say that. Well, you're on vacation, so don't get uptight. Just chill. It's like 10 minutes, and food hasn't come out. I mean, I could have gone to the store, bought it, and have it half prepared by now. After about 20 minutes, but I'm not upset. Some other people at the table are getting a little antsy, but I'm holding my own here. Other people are starting to notice that person came in 5 minutes after us, and they're eating. And then after about a half hour, the server came by and threw the cook under the bus, which I thought was a really classy move. Just, it's not her fault, it's something wrong with the cook, which is not really a thing you want to hear before you eat the food, that there's something wrong with the cook. After about 40 minutes, the food arrived. And I'm telling you, one plate came out, then another. It was about 3 minutes between plates. Mine was the last one. I told them to pray before my food came. I'd ordered scrambled eggs with a side of ham. When it arrived, the ham was all diced up in the eggs. Now, I had kept my cool till that point. But I could just, after 40 minutes, I wanted the ham on the other side of the plate. That's how I ordered it. At which point, she looked at me, she said, "How is everything?" I said, I ordered ham separate. She goes, "Well, we have a ham and egg scrambler." I'm like, "I see you do, but that's not what I ordered." I took it down 1,000, gave thanks, ate it, and enjoyed it. I think about that, though. When you ask for something, you want it a certain way, don't you? And I think about God. Does he get from us what he's asking from us? 2 days later, I didn't want to go for a hike, but you know Heidi, she wanted to go for a hike. So we hiked at Pinnacle Peak Park, and I noticed last year when I hiked there and thought she might like it, that there was a Rosati's right around the corner. So I said, "How about if we stop at Rosati's? You know, I could probably get an Italian beef there, Chicago style, out here in Arizona." So we went in, they even had a place to sit down, unlike Rosati's here. And it seemed like there was one woman that was, I mean, she was working the bar, she was serving tables outside, inside, she was probably cooking the food. Heidi ordered a hot dog, I ordered Italian beef, and we ordered fries. I see people come in, get their food, sit down, the same thing's happening again. I'm like, I cannot believe this is happening again. And I'm hungry because we've just gone on a hike. But again, I'm on vacation, so I just chilled. And when my Italian beef arrived, it had a layer of cheese over the whole thing. That's not what I ordered. And she said she could, both times they said, "Well, we can take it back." It's like, no, I've seen this trick where it takes 40 minutes to get food. I'm not sending food back. I'm hungry. When God asks me to do something, does he get it the way he wants it? When God asks you to do something, do we do it the way God wants it done? We're going to cover something a little bit later about Saul and David, and I think that that's really key. But this whole area of faithfulness is really key in knowing God. If we're going to know God and really believe in God, we need to be people that do what we say we're going to do. So let me ask this another way. How well do you know God? Not what do you know about God, not how much have you studied. Do you personally know God? I can tell you this, that when I was 24 years old, and I was going to go to grad school at Fuller in California, that spring that I was planning on going to Fuller a few months later was probably the most distant I think I was ever, since I came to Christ, from God for an extended period of time. I was depressed. I'd gone through a breakup of a relationship, really a loss of a dream. But I recognized I can still go and study theology. And this has always struck me as ironic, that the period of time that I would have done the most in-depth study of God, I probably would have been the most distant from him. But God did some other things. I ended up becoming youth pastor at Oakbrook in those days and never went to Fuller. What I'm saying to you is, you can have information. You can be studying. You can be going to Bible studies. It does not mean that you know God. Let's take a look at John chapter 17, verse 3. This is such an important verse. Jesus, with some of the last-minute instructions for his disciples before his death, and then, of course, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension, he says, this is eternal life. And, you know, we throw eternal life around a lot. We mention it at funerals especially. And some people just think of eternal life as just living forever. When I bump into people that are like 95, 103, I don't think they want to live forever here. Forever isn't necessarily a blessing. I really don't want to get into triple digits on this planet. I got no interest in that. But Jesus says this is eternal life. It's not a duration of life, although that's part of it, but it's a quality of life. And it has nothing to do with heaven, unless you consider that heaven is here on earth now and the kingdom of heaven has come. Because here's what Jesus said, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is simply and completely about knowing God. Think about that for a moment. So then the question is, if I can know God now, and it's not just this future tense thing, if I can know him, do I? Am I doing the things now so that I can know God? And let me say this, you couldn't know God unless he revealed himself to you. You could not know God unless he chose to reveal himself to you. What do I mean by that? Let's say there's a celebrity or a president or a former president that you really like. We'll go with outgoing president, President Obama. If you really wanted to get to know President Obama, and my hunch is that probably not many of us have a personal relationship with President Obama. But if you wanted to know him, you could study on the internet. You could cover his life story. You could figure out every political decision he's made, study things about his daughters, about Michelle, all these different things. You could figure all that stuff out. But then try this. Go to the White House and say, I know everything about Barack Obama, and I know he's leaving soon, coming to my hometown and everything, but I just wanted to see him here for lunch. You think you're getting in? I don't. However, if he were to contact you and say, I would love for you to come to lunch at the White House, well, then you've got an in. Jesus has already done that. He's already said, I want to know you. I want to have relationship with you. You don't just have to study facts about me. I want to get to know you. We can't get past this. If we're going to follow Christ, this is what it's all about. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, preacher, you're preaching to the choir. I'm here. Duh. I came to church this morning, didn't I? Obviously, I want to know God. And not only that, I do a lot of other stuff. I'm religious. Let's take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this. Talk about evaluation at the end of our lives. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? These sound like religious, spiritual people. But let's go on to see what Jesus' response is going to be to them. Do we have verse 23? We do. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, wait a minute. These are people that are doing all the stuff that Jesus said to do. And you look at Scripture. Jesus said to do those things. And they're saying, we did all this stuff for you, Jesus. And then he says something that's really intriguing to me. He says, I never knew you. Well, that's crazy because God knows everything and everyone. So what I think Jesus is really saying here is, you never let me have a relationship with you, and that's what I created you for. I didn't create you to just do stuff. I didn't create you so that you could accomplish my purposes on earth but have no relationship with me. I created you for relationship. As a matter of fact, this word that's used here, it's the same Old Testament concept, which we don't use the terminology a whole lot anymore, but if you read in the book of Genesis, it says Adam knew Eve, and then they had a son. It speaks of intimacy. What Jesus is saying is, you never let me be intimate with you. You never let me have the relationship that I really wanted to have with you. If you're like me, though, you think, God, really, you want to have a relationship with me? I mean, you know everything about me. You know the good stuff that I put on Facebook? You know, that picture I like people to see of me? But then you also know the very worst things about me. God says, I want to have a relationship with you. Some of us would say too, okay, preacher, but I've been going to church for a long time. Since you were a whippersnapper, I've been going to church, preacher, okay? And I've seen God do all kinds of great stuff. And that's important. And from generation to generation, we need to have a personal endeavor with God. We need to see him do things. But look at what the psalmist writes in Psalm 103, verse 7. In 103, verse 7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. This is, in a lot of Hebrew poetry, there's couplets like this that hold two things in tension. It's contrasting line A with line B. He made known his ways to Moses. Moses got to know God. And Moses, you can go back in Exodus and read the story for yourself. He wanted to know God. The Israelites were just like, would you open the Red Sea already? Would you do this? Could we get some water around here? How about some food? We really could use some food. And while you're at it, we really kind of miss the stuff we had in Egypt. This manna is driving us crazy. But Moses looked beyond all the stuff that God did because he wanted to know the God that did it. And God revealed his ways to Moses. So I want to ask you that this morning. Are you the kind of person that you think you're starting to understand the heart of God? Because God wants to share his heart with you. But he doesn't just do it with anyone. Again, President Obama has not invited me to the White House. It requires something on God's side of the ledger. But may I suggest to you that in Christ, we all have access to everything that God has for us. There's a term that's used of David, and we're going to look at it in a moment. But I want to use a little Selah moment here. In Scripture, especially the psalmist, would use this word, S-E-L-A-H, Selah. And some people aren't exactly sure what it means, but people feel that it was a pause. Other people think that it was a pause so that you would think about what was just stated. And we're uncomfortable with quiet and pauses, especially in public speaking. But I want to ask you a question. Are you a man? Are you a woman after God's own heart? Think about it. So it says of David, he was a man after God's own heart. My question for you today is, are you a man or a woman after God's heart? I didn't ask, are you a member of this church? I didn't ask, do you tithe? I didn't ask, do you read your Bible? Are you a man or a woman after God's own heart? Selah. I ask myself the same question. Saul, and we're going to talk about King David here for a little bit. And a little bit is biblical for I have no idea how long that will go. Saul did things his way. He came close. If Saul had a restaurant, I'd be getting eggs with diced up ham in them all the time because he liked it better that way. Or I'd be getting an Italian beef with cheese all over it. I'll never forget the time I got youth pastor many years ago. And it's embarrassing to say it, but I'll just say I had really long hair in back and shorter hair on this. You can call it whatever you want to call it. But I was pretty proud of my mane, and, you know, I could put my fingers through it for quite a while. And so one of the students in our youth group was going to cosmetology school or whatever, and so, you know, she needed victims. I mean, she needed people to come in and have their hair cut. So I decided to go and get my hair cut by her, and she knew that I liked my hair long. I said, you can take about an inch off it and back. She took about 5 inches off and back. And at first, you know, I couldn't tell because, you know, in the front, it still kind of looks the same. But when I went to go do this, you know, I kind of felt like Samson or something. It's kind of like, it's gone. It's like, you know, the fingers here, it's like, they should be out here. They weren't. Oh, I was smoked. We're still friends. I can send her a Christmas card. I text her on her birthday. Her birthday's August 4th. And just great young lady. She learned something and I learned something. But what she learned is you cut people's hair according to what they want, not something you saw in a magazine that you think will look good on them. But that's what, and before I got back to my, I don't know how she did it. When I got back to my church office desk, there was a card on my desk apologizing for it. And yes, I did go back to her, and yes, in the future, she cut my hair the way I wanted to. And yes, I stopped wearing a mullet. So, but you already knew that. It was a miracle. The point is that Saul, his whole life was more like that person that says, I think you'd look better this way. But he did it with God's business. And it doesn't work that way. David was a man after God's own heart. He sought to please God and to please God alone. May I suggest to you, we're going to take a look at the story of David and Goliath this morning. And we all know the story. We're not really going to focus on dealing with giants in our lives, though that'd be a great preaching point. But what I want to look at this morning is that David knew God. Experientially, he knew God. And he didn't do it for show. He got to know God in obscurity, dealing with a few sheep on the backside of the desert. The front side, doesn't matter, just out in the middle of nowhere. But David knew God, and he loved God. And you cannot love someone you don't know. I can remember going to a church many years ago, different kind of experience than Susan and Mike had at the Presbyterian church. But I remember this pastor's wife telling me and my buddy John Kohler, who's now a missionary in the country, I can't even tell you where he's at because it's so dangerous, but I can tell you later. I remember just saying, I just love you guys. I walked out of there to the car with John and said, she doesn't know us. That's just really weird. I mean, you can't love someone you don't know. Now, I understand there's friendliness and a lot of other stuff, but it just struck me as pretty insincere, and I think the church was a little, we didn't stay there. You cannot love someone you don't know. So, you guys know the story. The story is that, we've got the 1 Samuel 13, don't we? Or just the one verse. This is the prophet Samuel speaking to Saul. Because Saul has just done the thing where he did what he thought was right, not what God told him to do. He did what he felt like doing. He did what he thought the people wanted him to do, but he did not do what God expressly told him to do. Talk about faithfulness. You want a car that starts 9 times out of 10 or 10 times out of 10. Samuel or Saul was a car that did not start 10 out of 10 times. So Samuel says, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. What God was looking for, especially in that position, was somebody who sought after his heart, who wanted to know him. I mean, whether it's a friendship, whatever kind of relationship, when somebody takes interest in you, it means something to you. Somebody ignores you, that means something to us as well. So, you know the story of David and Goliath. The backstory is you've got Goliath, who's like this 9-foot giant who's out there with armor. He's got an armor bearer out in front of him. So, just to tell you this, it wasn't even a fair fight. He's got a helper out there. And we're going to go through the story, but he is defying the God and the army of Israel. He is mocking God, and he's mocking the nation of Israel. David just comes to the battle line to bring some food to his older brothers. He's just a kid. I mean, he is just a little boy. Probably not full grown, probably somewhere around 14 years old. We don't know for sure, but he was not fully developed. We know that. How could David have possibly done what he done? Let's take a look at the story. And I encourage you to try to look at it through a new lens. You've heard it many times before. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." What? He's a kid. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. And he's been a warrior from his youth." Saul's trying to talk him out of it. "You can't do this." Let's move ahead in the story. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." Well, either he's a good storyteller or he had some pretty powerful experiences. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. I just want to pause there for a moment. David didn't come out. I mean, he can kind of sound cocky here, but he's saying, it's God who's going to do it. He's not insulting me. He's not insulting you. He's insulting God, and I'm not going to stand for it. He radically trusted God, but this wasn't the first time. It wasn't like he just shows up and just like, whoa, look what's going on here. No. How do you think he took care of the bear and the lion? Because he sat out there all the time, and I think he had this relationship with God. He was praying all the time. He's talking to God, and God empowered him to do things. But that was in obscurity. Your relationship with God grows in obscurity. It's unseen. People aren't going to know how well you know God, because that's going to happen between you and God privately. The fruit of that, well, we'll see that, but it happens in obscurity. So Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. If David loses, the whole nation of Israel loses out on this deal, because that was the bargain that was made. But David radically trusted God. What are you radically trusting God for? You know, we sang this song, Oceans, earlier, and it's talking about getting out there, kind of like walking on the water. How deep are we? God wants us to know him experientially in difficulty. You know, I wish I could tell you, this isn't in my notes, but I wish I had some book in my book bag right here and I could pull it out and say, you read this book, I mean, other than this book. But I got this book and it'll solve all of your problems. As a matter of fact, it'll make you a deep spiritual Christian. Do you know what makes people deep spiritual Christians? Trouble. Adversity. Difficulty. All the stuff you don't want to have happen, that's the stuff that has the potential to make you the person that God really wants to make you. Sorry to be the bearer of that message, but that's the stuff that makes us grow. So let's read on in the passage. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. Now this is pretty much like taking Junior, okay, somebody about this big, and you're piling all this stuff on him, and he is getting weighed down terribly. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. He said, I cannot go in these because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. I think God wants to speak something to a lot of people here on this right here. And I respect those who've gone before me. I've learned so much. I continue to seek out mentors who have experience in areas that I don't. But to be a father, to be a husband, to be a mother, to be a parent, to be a student, whatever God's calling us to be, to some degree, we've got to find our own way through with him. There is no book that's going to give you the blueprint for your whole life. You've got to tell the story that God wants you to tell. And David couldn't wear Saul's armor. He couldn't do it Saul's way. Saul would have had him out there all weighed down, all burdened down with all this metal and everything. And he'd have been a sitting duck out there. David knew enough to do it God's way. David knew enough that I can't do just what everybody else does. I need to go God's way. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. You talk about radical trust? No armor. There is nothing to protect himself. No defense. But he's got a plan because he's trusting God. You know, I think that if we know God, it overcomes the fears in our lives. What are the fears? Somebody said something to me recently, people that might have an anger problem. And then the insight was, I don't think so much you have an anger problem, I think you have a fear problem. It expresses itself in anger. What are you afraid of? I've been thinking about that lately. I haven't written anything down, but I know what some of my fears are. I'm not going to share those right now. But we need to understand what our fears are. God doesn't want us to be directed and guided by fear. David was not. He knew God, and he just wasn't afraid. So now we've got the little boy against the giant. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him. So again, there's two of them, one of David, and David has no armor, he has no sword. He has a pouch with five smooth stones and a sling. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. Well, it's very important that he was glowing with health and that he was handsome, but that wasn't going to help him in the battle. And he despised him. The Philistine's just like, really? You insult me. Let's read ahead. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. So he starts taunting him. Now at this point, if you're David, do you start thinking, what did I get myself into? I mean, my faith was really strong back there. Have you ever done this thing? You got all the faith in the world. Have you ever pictured yourself what you're going to do? Well, I'm just going to step out there, and when they say that, I'm going to say this. You don't breathe a word of it. How many people have a conflict in a relationship? Could be a marriage, could be with a child. And when they say this, I'm just going to listen like I always have and not say a single word. But David's out there in front of everybody. I don't know if there's fear coursing through his veins. It doesn't seem like it. Let's read on. So David responds. Well, this isn't cockiness, folks. This is faith. Because he knows God. He knew him experientially. This isn't when he got to know him. He got to know him better, but he got to know him with the lion and the bear and the sheep. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Can you feel the fire in David's soul? It's like, big boy, you have no idea who you're dealing with, and it ain't me. Let's read on. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Now I'm wondering what Goliath was thinking at that point. Well, tell you what, son, you're either right or you're wrong, and we're both about to find out. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Oh, you talk about fearlessness. Goliath starts moving. David starts sprinting at him. I would love to see this. I mean, I would love to see it. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. I think we got one more verse. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. The stone didn't kill him. When he got up to him, he took Goliath's own sword and finished the job. Amazing story. It's used in folklore. I mean, when you follow sports, it's like this is the ultimate David and Goliath story. No, this is the ultimate David and Goliath story. Where did David give the glory? One place and one place only. Gave it to God. He gave it to God because he knew God. I want to invite the worship team to come back. I want to close in prayer. I just want to ask you to bow your heads. I just want to ask you a couple things to kind of selah, to kind of pause and think about these things. Are you a man? Are you a woman after God's own heart? Do you personally know God? Do you have a relationship with God? Is it developed so that, and see, it manifests itself in radical trust. When we really know him, we can trust him. Some of us today would say, you know, Paul, I'm not. I'm not a man or woman after God's own heart. I do. Some would say, I've begun this relationship, but I thought that was just reserved for people in the Bible. Do you know what? Jesus is looking for people today who would be men, who'd be women after his heart. That he matters more to us than anything or anybody else. I know my wife loves Jesus more than me, and that makes me happy. Because Jesus is her Savior, not me. And some people would say, well, you know, I kind of missed the opportunity. I didn't study the Bible as a younger person. I've had older people come to me and tell me that. I don't have time to go into the story, but the important thing is they say, I neglected God when I was younger. Do you know what the prime of your life is? Now. It is all you have. You can choose now to be a man, to be a woman after God's own heart, to know him and to seek to know him above all else. Father, work in the hearts and the souls of each person who's here today. You created us to know you. That's why you did it. It wasn't to get some free labor out of us. That wasn't it. Father, for some of us, may this day, January 8th, 2017, be a watermark that we decided we want to know you above all else. Some of us need to change some habits, change our schedule around whatever it might be. Help us to know you and then radically trust you. We ask it in your name.